All right, well, good morning, church. I love getting to hear people answer that question because I think people light up. People get excited. People get to tell about someone they love, someone that's special to them, someone who saw something in them that they maybe didn't see themselves and called it out of them, called them to something more, to see themselves in the future in a way they didn't see them currently. And so I love getting to hear people share about that person. And I think today as we read through Titus 2 together, we'll see that we're all called to be that person in the lives of others. So with it being Mother's Day, what an opportunity to brag on my mom. I will tell a couple stories about how I've seen her pass things on to me. One of them is just her selfless sacrifice, year in, year out, all the time. I can remember in seventh grade, I wanted to go on the youth ski trip and we didn't have enough money. I didn't know it at the time, but I found out years later she pawned her pots and pans so I could go on the ski trip. Yeah, isn't that special? Every morning, she sat out on the back porch for an hour with her coffee, just spending time with Jesus. That's not something I'm great at, deep relationships. I'd rather have 1,000 semi-deep relationships. But getting to see her model that was amazing. Time after time, we'd be in the driveway going to head somewhere and the car wouldn't start. You know, and she'd turn around to me and my sisters and she said, "Hey, let's ask the Lord to help us get our day started." And I'm sure there were days, but I don't remember a day where we didn't get out of the driveway because the car ended up starting. My senior year in high school, after youth group, we were all playing sand volleyball. And one of our youth leaders, at some point in the night, lost his Aggie ring. And he realized it as we were finishing playing. And so we were all looking for this ring. And so we all locked arms and we got our lanes and we like drug our fingers and then turned 90 and did it again. But we didn't find it. And so when mom pulls up, we're all standing around and she's like, "What are y'all doing?" And I'm like, "Mom, just stay in the car." And she's like, "Well, what's happening?" And somebody's like, "So-and-so lost his Aggie ring." And she's like, "Did y'all ask God to show it to you?" And I'm like, here comes crazy mom, right? And she's like, "Okay, everybody circle up and grab hands." And she just prays, "God, we know you love us. We know you know where this ring is. Would you please show us where it is? Amen." And right as she says amen, one of the leaders is like, "Oh, here it is." Time and time again, like she knew Jesus loved her. And there was nothing too small that she wouldn't invite him into because she knew he cared. And she knew he wanted to be a part of it. And so, though I'm not great at it, I got to see that modeled, and I know that it's possible. And so there's a legacy of something that I can continue to be excited about and pursue. And so what we'll see in Titus today, it's a letter from Paul to Titus as he's on the island of Crete. And Crete is a little bit below Greece and a little bit above Egypt. And so during his three missionary journeys, Paul had found some people who had put their faith in Christ and become believers on this island. And so he leaves Titus there to help establish a church and to help instruct these believers how to live. Crete is a beautiful island with mountains and palm trees, but it was also a very immoral island, a culture of, man, just chasing after whatever you wanted, whatever made you feel good. And so you'll see as he instructs the behavior of the believers, some of those things are discouraged as we're called to chase after other things. So before we jump into Titus 2 together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for relationships. We thank you for people who have taken time to affirm us and to invest in us. And God, as we open up your scriptures and learn from it, this morning, we pray that you would transform us, that you would make us people who live intentionally the way that you would call us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the first half of Titus 2 together down through verse 10. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So in chapter one, right before this, he's just talked about some of the opponents of the faith. Some of these who are just bringing in mysticism or myths or Jewish tradition, and they're causing problems teaching these false doctrines in the church. And so as he shifts into a section where he's encouraging godly behavior, he starts it off by saying, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word of God, the foundation of Jesus Christ, is what all of the rest of this is built on top of. Much like 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ. And then the life that we choose to live is the house that is built on top of that foundation. So as he moves into instruction for behavior, the first group he talks to are the older men. And I love that he says older men, not old men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. I think the summary there, the call to the old men, older men, is to be mature and stable. Oftentimes, as you get later in life, you've built lots of resources, you've built lots of relationships, you've kind of, there's this mentality, I've done my time, I've raised a family, I did a career, and so now it's time to just check out and enjoy life and reap my easy life. But I think the call here to the older men is to stay in the fight. You've lived this life, you've attained this level of maturity, you have wisdom, and you can help bring stability in the body of Christ, in the relationships in your life. When I ran cross country in high school, Coach Linsmeyer was very much this for me in my life, because we'd go out and run in the mornings, and after about a mile and a half, we'd start getting into the more rural part of town. And there was this train bridge that ran that right as it entered town. And there were these three guys that every time we headed out, they would jump off the road and hide down in the ditch under the train bridge. And the rest of us would go finish our 4 or 6 miles. And then as we came back into school, they'd hear our feet on the road and they'd jump up in line and finish real strong. And it drove me nuts. And as we got closer and closer to the season starting and to meets happening, I was starting to get worried that these guys were cheating the system and they were gonna get to run in the meets. And so I didn't give names, I didn't give the exact scenario, but I pulled Coach aside and I said, hey, if something like this was happening, what would you do? And he said, hey, just be consistent and have integrity. Just do what you know you've been asked to do. And then when the rubber meets the road, it'll bring to light the work that different people have been putting in. And I was frustrated, I was discouraged, I was like, man, do I turn these guys in? Do I quit? Like, just kind of spinning on it. And he brought maturity, he brought stability, and he helped me just stay the course. And he was right. As the meets went on throughout the season, those of us who were putting in work were getting faster and faster, and these guys that were shortcutting it were falling back and falling back. And so by the time we hit district, regionals, we even qualified for state that year, those of us who had run had moved up into the top 7 runners and got to be a part of the meets. And those who had been cutting corners had fallen out of getting to race in the meets. And for me, the only reason I stuck around long enough was because an older man who had been through it helped me think maturely and be sensible as we moved forward into the season. So you older guys, don't check out. We need you. Stay in the fight. Provide your wisdom. Provide your maturity. Provide your experience so that the church as a whole will be better off. The next group we see is the older women. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good. And so I think what we see from the older women here is be models and mentors. Pass it on. You've spent so much of your life building relationships, investing in people. And now you have a chance to either leverage those for gossip and to tear people down, or for good, to invest and to build people up, to encourage. The faith that you've lived to pass on to the next. We see that when Paul writes to Timothy, right? In Timothy 1, he says, your grandmother Lois had a great faith. And then we see it in your mother Eunice. And then it's in you, Timothy. And in the next chapter, he says, Timothy, take what you've learned and pass it on to faithful men who will then pass it on. So we see five generations there of modeling, of mentoring, of continuing to pass the faith on to the next generation. We need you, older women. You're valuable. You're important here in this body and to your neighbors in our community. So stay, pass it on. The older women directly impact the next group, which is the younger women. Older women behave this way so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I think the call to the younger women is just to prioritize relationships. Invest in your family. Often there's this great pressure on younger women to do more, to prove your worth, to prove you're valuable. And I think the message from these older women and from Paul through Titus is to just relax and radiate. Take some of the pressure off. You already carry such a huge load. Relationships are important. They're valuable. They're worthwhile. And so act in kindness, in purity, sensibility, in love, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Next, it gets to the young men. I chuckle at this a little bit because it says, hey, young men, be sensible. And that's it. Young men, just use your brain. Right? Yeah. Hey, someone's got a young man in the house. We're like loose cannons, right? Young men, well, I'm not so much, I'm in the middle now. You got all this passion and excitement and this vision of where you can go and what you can do and go after the next thing. And often it's like fire, ready, aim, right? And we need someone to say, hey, just use your brain a little bit, right? Resist the impulsivity to jump at every single thing that you think of. There's a pastor on staff named Brad Evans. He was this for me. When I was younger and I was overseeing the 5th and 6th grade ministry and I was angsty and I was like, man, I don't have a far enough reach and I'm not getting to be used enough. And another church in town offered a position making about twice as much with much larger scope. And he said, Dusty, the spiritual life isn't about climbing the ladder. It's not about just finding the next thing that you can do with the larger reach and the more people. It's about being faithful where the Lord has planted you. It's about shepherding and loving the people that he's put in your care and trusting him to raise you up in his timing. So I have no idea where I have been if I hadn't had someone to sit me down and say, hey, just be sensible, chill out, calm down. And I'm thankful for him. So young men, use your brain, be sensible. Harness all of that excitement and energy into something that's beneficial and productive, that brings honor to the Lord and benefit to those in your life. We got to go to a conference this week as a staff up at Watermark in Dallas. And in one of the breakouts, the speaker showed this graph. And on the left, you have energy as you go through life. And on the right, you have wisdom as you go through life. And so what he was getting at is, we got all this gumption and want to, and then at some point we start gaining the wisdom and the experience to go with it, and you have this sweet spot in the middle. And so what he was saying is, learn to govern your energy, but also learn to employ it well as you gather that wisdom. I thought a fun conversation at lunch would be for everyone to decide where they think they are on the graph and where the rest of the family thinks you are on the graph. But as I look at this, what I see is not the life of a single person. I see the life of our church. And I see the older generation in red and the younger generation in blue. And I think if the older generation can stay in the fight, can model and mentor, can invest and believe in the younger generation and call them up, and that younger generation can show honor and respect and realize the older generation has a lot to offer, then we can live in the sweet spot, leveraging both groups of people together. And then, what a difference we can make. That's intergenerational relationships. That's discipleship. And we can do that. We can be about that together. Next, he talks directly to Titus. And he tells Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So he tells Titus, lead the way. Be a model. Make sure you're sound in your doctrine. Anchor everything on Jesus Christ. And that way, you set the tone. You lead well. You're a servant leader. And then the church and the believers have someone to follow. And the opponents, as they look in on who we are as a body of believers, will have nothing bad to say. And then lastly, it talks about bondslaves. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So, bondslaves, be pleasant and be faithful, so that when others look on your life, it adorns the gospel. It enhances, it beautifies the gospel. Much like you take a big empty blank wall and you hang pictures on it to enhance it and beautify it. The way you live, your being pleasant and being faithful makes the gospel attractive. And so time after time, there's these calls to live differently, to engage intentionally, but it's always with an intentional outcome for someone else. A benefit to another generation or to those on the outside looking in, trying to decide who is this Jesus and is he worth following? So if we got serious about this and we lived intentionally to display what walking with Jesus looks like to the world around us, I truly believe that just here in Creekside, we could transform Bryan College Station. And here's why. Just real briefly, shooting from the hip, people that I know, I thought of some of the different sectors that we're involved with. Medical, financial, construction, education, legal, landscape, counseling, government, law enforcement, the service industry, restaurants. That's just the tip of the iceberg of all of the places that we as a body are engaged in our community. And if we live lives that adorn the gospel, that we intentionally, outwardly show what walking with Jesus looks like, so that's attractive, people all over our community could be finding and following after Jesus. What a cool legacy that would be for us as a church. I think about Amanda's mom when Amanda was a kid and they were growing up. She would do her quiet times in the morning at the kitchen table, which is weird because there's a lot of commotion and it's like not the best place to be able to focus and to lock in. But she told us years later she did it because she wanted to see her kids. She wanted her kids to see her spending time with Jesus. She could have been faithful and she could have been walking intimately and closely with him in her room. But instead, she put it on display. And I think that's what we're being encouraged to do here in Titus. Not just walk faithfully with Jesus, but intentionally put your walk with Jesus on display so that it draws other people into that same desire to want to walk with him. Okay, so the second half of Titus here, it answers the why. Why would we do this? So let's read 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So, why would we do this? Because it's out of a response to the grace of God. Verse 11 tells us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, we were once in the kingdom of darkness. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. And we were pulled out of that into the kingdom of light to receive abundance of life. That's incredible. That's a gift. That's a response. You know, I know it's good meaning, but when people say, I gave my life to Jesus, like inside of me, I'm like, no, you didn't. You received life from Jesus. You came to Jesus open-handed with nothing to give, and you received forgiveness, and you received Christ's righteousness, and you received life eternal because of what he's done for you. And out of a response for that, we get to go let the world know that that's possible for them too and remind one another of the great gift we've received. The next verse, for the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So it leads us to abundance of life. Before Jesus, when we were in the kingdom of darkness, we were slaves to sin. We had no choice but to sin. And it all leads to brokenness. It all leads to death and ruin. But in Christ, we're now freed from that bondage, and we're freed to make choices to walk in abundance of life. If I let my kids eat what they wanted to eat every night, it would be sugar and sugar and candy and sugar and ice cream. And that would be dinner every night. And it would seem great in the moment, but eventually they would realize that they have no teeth and they're dealing with diabetes. Because it's not good. It seems good in the moment. But we've been given freedom to choose a different life. Protein, veggies, fruit, which brings health, strength, energy, longevity of life. And so the grace of God instructs us to deny those things that we used to be slaves to and leads us into a life of abundance and wholeness. Wow, that's worth sharing. That's worth reminding one another about. And then lastly, the grace of God has appeared and looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So it points us to his glorious return. Though we've been given life and though we now have choice to not walk in sin, we still live in the already conquered but not yet returned. And so life's hard. There's brokenness all around us. But because of Jesus Christ, we also have the hope of his return in the future, where we know he will make all things right. And we want as many people as possible to be a part of that. And so another fire in our heart to want to respond and want to share Jesus, what he brings to us and what it means to walk with him. I think about my mom as she shows up at the sand volleyball courts and wants to circle everyone up to pray. Like, she wasn't doing that to embarrass me. She wasn't doing that to be like, oh, look how righteous I am. Did anyone pray about it yet? But she genuinely just walked with Jesus and believed he would show up. And she wanted to share her love for him, his love for her, with those that were around her. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's not a responsibility to go live a certain way. It's a response of the great gift we've been given and the life that we get to walk in, that we get to put on display and draw others into. So as I think about what do we do with this, right? What are our next steps? I'm reminded of the illustration of the airplane and the masks drop down. You put your mask on before you put it on your kid, right? And I think of three different groups in the room. The first group's never, ever put a mask on. You've never put your faith in Jesus. And so to you, I would say, consider that today. Find some friends, find some family, ask someone here at church with a gold name tag on. But consider deeply what's true about Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, and what does it mean for you? So, first group, just put on your mask. Second group, I belong to, and it's those of us who have put the mask on, we put our faith in Jesus, but we're very prone to putting the mask down and running around and serving everyone on our own strength. And that ends in exhaustion, that ends and pride in loving others out of duty and not out of response. And so, to my fellow people who want to be productive, I say breathe deeply. And that, when you put that mask on, it actually has a strap. So go ahead and strap it on and secure it. Think today, how can I change some habits to sit and just spend time with Jesus? Right? Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are present pleasures eternal. So let's figure out how we can just sit and soak in Jesus and believe that he loves us the way that he really does. And then be able to, out of that fullness and overflow, go spill that out onto others. And the last group in the room, you've put the mask on, you've cinched it on tight, you're breathing deep, you have a deep personal love relationship with Jesus, but you're still sitting in your seat. And to you, I say, let's go. Like, you've got the most amazing treasure and gift. Share it. Get engaged. Meet a neighbor. Lead a Bible study. Disciple someone who's a little behind you in their faith. Pass that thing on. Don't think you're not needed. Don't think that it's time to check out and coast. Like, engage. Jump in. At this time, we're going to have the band come back up. We're going to respond in song, just declaring to the Lord, this is who we want to be. This is what we want to do. And so as we get ready to do that, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you for your love. Though so often I don't really own it. I don't really believe it. I don't really walk in it. God, I just say, help me. Father, let me rest in you. Let me walk in you. Let each of us, whatever demographic we fit into, younger or older, consider the encouragement that's been brought to us today from your word. Father, let us be enamored, be reminded of the wonder of the gospel, of being brought to life, of getting to walk in wholeness and health. Let us be reminded of your future return, and let that spark a gratefulness and excitement to want to share that with others through the way we live our daily lives. But we need you to be able to do that. So we ask you, Father, draw near to us, remind us of truth, transform us that we can be those people. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.